Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Oh. Well, good morning. Yeah. Man, glad you guys are here this morning. If you're a guest today, my name is Trey Kelly. I am the lead pastor here. And thank you. Oh, well, sure. I will receive that. Thanks for joining us in the room. Thank you for joining us if you're joining us online. If you've attended our church for a while, you've heard me talk about this. I grew up in Florence, about an hour and a half away from here. And I grew up going to church. Church was a part of my life. And when I say I grew up going to church, I mean if the doors of the church were open, we were there. We went on Sunday mornings, we went on Sunday nights, we went on Tuesday nights, we went on Wednesday nights. If there was an activity on Friday, we went on Friday. When I was in high school, I actually started working at the church. I ran the gym at the church, so I was there on Saturday and Wednesdays. I was just at the church all the time. And one of the things we did on Sunday morning at church is we didn't just have church like this. We called it big church when I was a kid. We also had this thing called Sunday school. How many of you are familiar with Sunday school? You ever heard of Sunday school? It's a great concept, terrible name, just terrible name, which is why we call it small groups. We don't call it Sunday school anymore, because who wants to go to school on Sunday? You know, exactly. That's what I'm talking about. But when I grew up, we went to Sunday school, and Sunday school was basically age-separated small groups that happened right before the church service. And when I was in sixth grade, I was at Sunday school because it was Sunday, and that's where you're supposed to be. And we were separated by boys and girls. I'll never forget, we were a little rowdy that day. Did I mention I was in sixth grade? We were 12. And we were a little rowdy that day. Had been a little rambunctious, a little crazy, made a little, talked a little too much, laughed a little too much. And my Sunday school teacher got so kind of put out with us, which I understand now that as an adult, who is raising my third almost 12-year-old. I get it. He basically said, look, guys, we're done. Get out of here. And he dismissed us a little early to go to big church. But as we were leaving, he said, hey, Trey, I need you to stay behind. Yeah. That's what I thought. And I'm like, okay. So I stayed behind. And he said, hey, I need you to be the leader. You can't do this. When those guys get loud or rambunctious, you have to lead them and you have to stop them. And I was like, I don't want to be the leader. What are you talking about? I just want to have fun. He said these words. Never forget. He said, too bad, you are. And look, I don't tell you that story to humble brag that somebody thought I had leadership potential at 12 years old. I say I didn't like it when he said it. But over the course of my life, he's proven to be true. For whatever reason, God has seen fit to equip me and to give me some level of ability for people to care what I have to say and to want to sort of listen to what I have to say. I think it's because I'm tall and I can speak forcefully, you know. I can speak with authority even when I'm not sure about the issue. But yeah, I mean, over time, he was right. He was right. Those guys, for whatever reason, were watching me and looking at me. And I'll tell you that story because we're kicking off a series today on leadership. And I am certain that some, if not many of you in the room, had some sort of a similar experience growing up. At some point, you kind of realized, for whatever reason, your voice carried a little more weight than the other people's voices. Maybe in your friend group, maybe if there was ever a project at school, everyone just kind of looked at you because they knew you were going to lead. Or if you ever did the ropes courses or trust falls or climb over the wall, all those kind of things, everybody just kind of waited to see what you were going to do. And you've just kind of known your entire life. You don't really know why, but you have some influence, and people tend to listen to you. Now, I also know in a room this size that several, maybe many of you, are on the opposite extreme of what I'm talking about. You're like, no one in life has ever considered me a leader of anything. No one has ever asked my opinion, and I've never given it. I like to just sit in the corner and be quiet and wait for other people to do stuff, and then I just follow. See, I acknowledge that because we're starting a series on leadership today, which means for some of us in the room, it's like, yes, I am a leader. This is going to help me lead my business better. I've got 3 new businesses I'm starting next week, and this is just going to be more input that I can use to conquer the world. And then for others, the thought might be, you know, I like the church, I love the music, not a leader, so I'll probably just coast for the next few weeks. And I want you to know, whichever side of that coin you're on, if a leadership series thrills you, man, I'm pumped you're here. If a leadership series bores you, I'm really pumped you're here. Because what I hope God's going to begin to teach us today and through this series is that we are all leaders. And that's not just my opinion. Many of you probably heard of this guy's name is John Maxwell. He is kind of considered the preeminent leadership guru right now. I mean, if you go to a leadership conference, if you read a leadership book, he either wrote it or he influenced it. And here's what Maxwell says about leadership. He says, everyone is a leader because everyone influences someone. And see, that's what I would hope you, as we begin this discussion today, that you could step back and begin to think. Even if you don't consider yourself a leader, you are. If you're a parent today, you're a leader because you are influencing your children. If you're a teacher, you're a leader. If you're a coach, you're a leader. If your friends ever come to you and ask you for advice, you're a leader. If at any point in your life, your words or your actions influences the behavior of someone else, you are a leader, which means we are all leaders. Now, I know some of you have never felt that way before. No one's ever called you a leader. No one's ever even hinted that you were a leader. But again, as we begin this series today, I hope that God can begin to open your minds and open your hearts. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to begin studying a guy named David. David becomes the king of the nation of Israel. And David is probably one of the greater leaders that ever lived. But when he began his journey, it never crossed his mind that he was a leader. So if you're here today and you're listening to this conversation, you're hearing this message, and the question going through your mind is this. You're wondering, really? Am I a leader? Do I really have influence? Man, you picked the perfect Sunday to be here. And I'm really excited that you are, because I believe God is going to open all of our eyes today. That we are all called to influence, that we are all called to leadership. And hopefully, he's going to lead every single one of us in the room to ask a much better question. To settle into the idea that, hey man, I have influence over other people in my life. I influence someone, which means I am a leader. And if we're all going to agree that we are leaders, here's the question I want us to wrestle with for the next few weeks. It's not, am I a leader? It's this question. Am I a leader worth following? Because I'm influencing, but am I influencing well? Do I make it easy for people to follow? Do I make it encouraging? Do I make it engaging? Do people want to follow where I'm trying to take them? It's a phenomenal question, and I hope you're going to wrestle with it. And I know for the leaders in the room, for the people who know you are leaders, for the people who read leadership books and listen to leadership podcasts and read leadership blogs, you are like, yes, I want to be a leader worth following. And we're going to get to that, and I'm so pumped that you're here. And if you're still on the fence of whether or not you're a leader, let's turn to David. Because when David finds out he's a leader, no one in his family thinks he belongs. So as I talk about leadership, if you don't feel like you're a leader, you're in great company. One of the greatest leaders who ever lived did not think of himself as a leader. As well. In fact, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the story where we are introduced to David and where David finds out that he's a leader. And the reason he becomes a leader is because he brought to the table the one qualification God requires of all leaders. And the good news is, it's the one thing we can control. And so, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Samuel. That's where we'll be. 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament. If not, we're going to have it all up here on the screen. But let me give you a little background about where we're dropping in, because we're dropping into something we call the Old Testament, which basically tells the story of God creating the heavens and the earth, tells a story of man choosing to sin, and it tells a story of God choosing to rescue. He begins that rescue mission through a man named Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel. And God's plan for the nation of Israel was to make them a great nation so that the rest of the world would see the value of following God. And at just the right time through the nation of Israel, he sends to earth Jesus, which his story is recorded in the New Testament. And it tells the story of God sending Jesus to make it possible for every single person on earth to have a relationship with him through his son. So we are going back to the Old Testament, where God is still preparing. God is establishing his nation. We drop into the nation of Israel after they have fled from Egypt. They have moved into the promised land. They are trying to establish an actual country. And the nation of Israel begins to beg God for a king, because all the other nations had kings, and the nation of Israel did not have kings. They were led by men that they were called judges. They were prophets of God who spoke on behalf of God. And Israel's like, these judges are cool and all, but we want a king. And God says, okay, I'll give you a king. And he picks a man named Saul. Saul was tall. Saul was handsome. Saul was powerful. Saul looked like a king. One problem. Saul wanted to do things his own way. The prophet at the time, a man named Samuel, was constantly having to go to Saul and be like, Saul, bro, you got to follow God. Saul, dude, you've got to listen to God. Saul, dude, obey God. And God finally has it with Saul. He says, all right, Saul, you're not going to obey me. I'm going to find someone who will. And that is the moment we're dropping into. Samuel, the prophet of God, has been made aware Saul is no longer going to be king. And it's time to go get a new king. And here's what God tells Samuel. He says, Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. Like, hey, man, it's over. Saul's not going to be king anymore. You've mourned all. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. He's saying, hey, Samuel, we got work to do. You've mourned this long enough. There's a couple things I want to point out here. God says, I have rejected him as king. Now that just sounds like, you know, some mechanisms of the monarchy, right? But no, what he's reminding us is that God is in charge of leadership. God is in charge of authority. If God says you're a leader, you're a leader. If God, for whatever reason, says you no longer can lead, you can't. He is the one in charge of all authority on the earth. It doesn't matter that Saul wanted to remain king. God says, nope, I'm in charge. He's not king anymore. And then he tells Samuel to fill your flask with oil. That was basically a symbolic gesture. What Samuel's going to do later is he's going to anoint the new king. He's going to pour oil over their head. It was symbolism. It's like when you walk across the aisle and get a diploma. You know, it was just a symbol of, hey, this is a thing God has declared. And so he says, hey, I want you to go do this. And he tells him where to go. He says, find a man named Jesse who lives in Bethlehem, for I've selected one of his sons to be my king. All right, so he says, go to Bethlehem, find a man named Jesse. One of his sons is going to be the king. So Samuel obeys. He gets his stuff, and he heads to Bethlehem. Now, Samuel's got to be a little sneaky about this, because if Saul finds out Samuel is going to anoint a new king, Saul's not going to be happy with Samuel. And so Samuel goes to Bethlehem under the guise of sacrificing a bull to God. So he gets there, he sacrifices, and he kind of asks around, says, hey, who knows where Jesse is? And he finds Jesse, he meets Jesse, he says, hey, here's why I'm here. God sent me to anoint one of your sons. And Jesse's like, fantastic, come on over to my house. And so he comes over to the house, he brings all his sons in, they have this big feast, and as they get there, and then things calm down, and Jesse brings his sons in to meet Samuel, the kingmaker. And here's what we're told. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. See, Eliab looked like a king. Eliab was strong. Eliab was tall. Eliab had a presence. He commanded the room when he walked in. And so Eliab walks in the room, and Samuel's like, well, this is going to be a pretty short trip. Because clearly, if I'm looking for a king, that is the king. But God speaks to Samuel, and he says, hey, don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. And then he says one of the most powerful lines in Scripture, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. Now, I just want to pause for a minute, and I just want to say, outside of this sermon, if me and you and all of us could just learn that the Lord doesn't see things the way we see them, all our lives would get better. Do you know that? If we could just realize God's smarter, God's more powerful, God knows things I don't, God knows the future when I don't, God sees the trick behind the temptation when I just want to be tempted, God's smarter than I am. That's what he's trying to remind Samuel in that moment. That's what he's trying to remind us in this moment, especially if we're going to think about leading and influencing other people. It is incredibly important to remember, hey, God doesn't see things the way I do. Thank God he doesn't see things the way I do. That he's smarter and better than I am. He says, hey, you may think he looks like a king, but I don't see things that way. Then he says this, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In other words, Samuel, you're doing it again. You're seeing this big, strong, tall guy that commands the room, and you're judging by his outward appearance. But Samuel, I see his heart. And I know if we pick him, we're going to have another Saul on our hands. Because, see, Saul never gave his heart to God. Because he was never willing to acknowledge that God saw things differently than he did. Saul was constantly trying to do things his own way. And I am certain that in that moment, when Samuel hears God speak to him, that Samuel flashes back to the very moment he had to tell Saul, you're not going to be king anymore. He flashes back to the very moment Saul had disobeyed God one too many times, just a few chapters earlier, and here's what Samuel had to tell Saul the king. He says, how foolish! You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would establish your kingdom over Israel forever. He's saying, Saul, all you had to do was listen. All you had to do was obey. All you had to do was follow. That was it. And you couldn't do it. And so here's what he adds. He says, but now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out, I love this line, a man after his own heart. He says, Saul, you have all the characteristics, you have all the qualifications, man, but I don't have your heart. You won't listen to me. You won't obey me. You won't follow me. So you know what? I'm going to show the world what I need from a leader. I need a man after my own heart. I need someone who's simply willing to listen, who's simply willing to follow, who's simply willing to obey. And then he says, and oh, by the way, I've already picked him. That's what he says. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. He's like, I've already moved on, dog. I've already moved on. And I'm sure Samuel was sitting there looking for the new king. He remembered that moment. And he said, Father, forgive me. You're right. I am looking at outward appearance. I ask you to help me see what you see. Show me your chosen leader for the nation of Israel. So Samuel has this little moment, and then we flash back to the present. And we're told, then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. So son two comes. stands before Samuel. And God says, not him. So we keep going. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. And then something crazy happens. Watch this. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. None of these sons who had been presented to Samuel. Do you ever think about what that looks like when they were presented to Samuel? Do you think it was like a pageant? They were just all in a line. And they just came out one at a time. You know? And Samuel's in the back. Nope, not you. Nope. You know? You think that was like a buzzer? Like, meh. Like, I don't know. Just something to think about. But you know, Samuel had to be confused. Samuel's like, God, you've never lied to me. You've never even... Like, I've never even been confused. Like, you told me to go to Bethlehem, find Jesse, and that one of his sons was going to be king. And I told him that. I said, hey, one of your sons is going to be king. And so he got all his sons, and I've seen them all, and none of them are king. God, what's going on? And I think God probably says to Samuel, ask him if this is all his sons. And Samuel's like, dude, I can't ask him that. What type of monster human would hear that one of his sons is going to be king and not invite all his sons to the party? And God's like, ask him if this is all his sons. Man, I ain't asking him that. You ask him that. You're the one who sent me here. Ask him if this is all the sons he has. And so Samuel looks and goes, I mean, are these all the sons you have? I know you would never do that, but God made me ask you. Are these all the sons you have? Jesse doesn't miss a beat. Well, I mean, they're still the youngest, but he's out in the fields. He's watching the sheep and the goats. Yeah, there's the youngest, but you said you were looking for a king, and I know my boy. He's a shepherd. He's a goat guy. He's a sheep guy. That's his skill set. That's his strength. That's his sweet spot. Animals, people, humans, ruling. No. Pick from these seven. But the youngest one? The runt? No. You said you were looking for a king, and he's not qualified. Is it possible that some of us today that don't feel like leaders, is it possible that it's because of what people in our lives have told us our entire lives? Is it possible that you don't feel like a leader because everyone in your life has told you you weren't a leader, has told you you weren't good enough, has told you you weren't smart enough, has told you you weren't equipped enough, has told you you didn't have the right skill set? Is that possible? Because if it is, you are in fantastic company. Because that's exactly what David's family told him. The kingmaker shows up to anoint the next king, and David wasn't even on the list. Didn't even make the cut. Didn't even get an audition. Didn't even get to strut his stuff in front of Samuel. Just nothing. Just nah, buddy. You're a goat guy. Why don't you go take care of the goats? We'll let you know when the adults are done. Man, if that's you, if that's happened to you, I need you to know I'm sorry. But I also want you to know that man judges by the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God sees things differently than people see things. And people can be wrong. I mean, parents can be wrong. Ex-spouses can be wrong. Teachers can be wrong. If anyone has ever tried to limit your ability and limit your capacity because of what they have seen on the outside in the name of Jesus, they're wrong. Because God is the one who created you. And God is the one who has a plan for your life. And God is the one who defines you. And he alone is the one capable of speaking on your potential and your capacity. And when he called the greatest king Israel ever had, he picked a person whose parents didn't see potential in him. I don't think that was an accident. And so after Samuel picks his jaw up off the floor, "You didn't invite all your sons?" He says these words, "Send for him at once. We will not sit down until he arrives." I think Samuel's upset now. I think he's like, "Oh no, you're not sitting down. You will stand up until he gets here. Been wasting my time with your stupid pageant. Didn't even bring all the people here." And so we're told, Jesse sent for him at once. And then I don't know why this is included. "He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes." I don't understand. It's like, you've been telling us, don't look at appearance, don't judge appearance. But Samuel's like, "Oh, but he was dreamy." I'm like, okay. As your pastor, I got nothing for you on that one. He says it, but he walks in the door. And look what God says. The Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." This is him. This is the one. The one that was rejected. The one that wasn't good enough for the party. The one that his parents saw no potential in. That's the one I pick. And watch what happened. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. All of them there. He's looking at him and says, "I don't know what y'all thought, but this is the one God picked." So if when you look at this guy, you don't see a king, you need to change the way you look. You need to ask God to open your eyes. Because God's up to something here. He took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Do you know why he picked David? Do you know why David was the chosen one? See, he told us back in chapter 13. It's because he was seeking a man after his own heart. And David, the shepherd boy, where everyone else saw the youngest, everyone else saw the most ill-equipped, God saw a willing heart. God saw a heart that was going to say, "I'll follow you anywhere. What you say, I'll do, because you're God and I'm not." And that's all God ever needs to do everything he wants to do. He knew David was going to offer him his heart, and in return, God offered him his Holy Spirit. He said, "You give me your heart, I will fill you with my Holy Spirit. I will fill you with my presence. I will guide you. I will teach you. I will coach you. I will make you one of the greatest men who ever lived. If you'll give me your heart." And see, that's why I think this story is so powerful. And that's why it matters so much. And it's why any series on leadership and influence must begin with this truth, with the truth that is illustrated by this story. See, the question we're going to ask the entire series is this: am I a leader worth following? Do I make it easy to follow? Do I make it worthwhile for people to follow me? Are they going to be happy with where they end up if they follow me in their life? We all want that. David knew how to answer it correctly, because what God was revealing through his choice of David is what is required of every single one of us in this room to become great leaders. And I'm going to warn you, when I show you what he was teaching us, you're going to kind of laugh, you're going to kind of roll your eyes because it sounds so simple, it sounds so elementary. And I've got great news. Following God is not nearly as complicated as we make it. It really is this simple. You want to know if you're a leader worth following? Watch this. A leader worth following is a leader that follows God. The end. A leader worth following is a leader who says, God sees differently than I do, and he's right and I'm wrong. God sees things I don't, and I'm going to trust God. I look at the outer appearance, I judge people. God looks at the heart, I'm going with God. See, David wasn't picked because of who he was. David was picked because of whose he was. God knew his heart belonged to him. And I point that out because that is the one thing we can control about our lives as well. We cannot control all of our characteristics. We cannot control our appearance. We cannot control the skills and the strengths and the talents and the abilities we naturally have. We cannot control any of that. I can control, you can control, we all can control what we do with our heart. We can control where we direct our attention, where we direct our focus. We can control how we respond to the God of the universe. We are in full, complete control of our heart. And God is saying, if you want to be a great leader, if you want to have great influence in your life, give your heart to me. Say, God, I'll follow you anywhere. You're in charge. Because when I have your heart, I can give you my spirit. I can whisper in your ear. I can guide you. I can coach you. I can teach you. I can grow you. Regardless of what other people have ever said about your abilities, I see your heart. You give it to me, we'll go change the world. So if you already consider yourself a leader today, these are your marching orders. Follow God. Choose Jesus. Trust Jesus. Pursue Jesus with everything you have. And allow him and his spirit not only to lead you, but to lead through you to transform the world around you. Now, if you're here today and you didn't consider yourself a leader, I hope God's changed your mind today. Because if you're willing to give him your heart, you're willing to say, I'll trust you. He's going to give you his spirit. And he doesn't give you his spirit just for you. You know that, right? God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the people in your life. He wants to move through you to draw your friends and your family, your neighbors and your coworkers toward a relationship with him. That is why you're here. And that's leadership. So whether you came in feeling like a leader, whether you came in thinking, man, that's the last thing I'd ever call myself, God has great plans for your life. He wants to use you to do amazing things. And the first step is for you to surrender your heart to him, to say, I will follow you. So last question and we're done. Here's your challenge for today and for this week. I pray God gives you the courage to ask this question. Hey God, where am I not following you right now? Hey God, what area in my life have I maybe taken back? Hey, God, what area of my life have I decided I'm smarter than you? Have I decided I know more? And what area of my life am I maybe judging by the outward appearance and I'm not seeing the heart? God, I open it up to you. Show me, because I want to follow you. So, God, show me where maybe I've stepped off. Pray that this week. Ask God to reveal it. I'm going to pray for clarity that you will clearly see any area where your heart is strayed away from his. And not only clarity to see it, but confidence to pursue it. Confidence to say, okay, I've been going this way, I'm going to turn back to you, God. I've been walking this way, I'm going to turn back to you, God. I see it, I see where I've stepped off course, and God, I confidently believe that your way is best because you see things differently. And you know more than I know. And you have a greater plan for my life than I could ever imagine. And you are influencing others through me. So God, the question isn't, am I a leader? The question is, am I a leader worth following? And that's what I want to be for my kids, for my friends, for my employees, for my coworkers, for my neighbors. That's who I want to be, God. And I know a leader worth following is a leader that follows you. So I invite you to show me where I've strayed and give me the clarity to step back into complete obedience with you. That That's who David was. And that's what David begins to do. And over the next few weeks, we are going to watch as David grows, as he becomes king. We're going to learn so many lessons and details that we can apply in our lives about how to be the leaders God wants us to be. But today, it begins with a choice. Who has your heart? Who do you follow? My prayer is that for everyone that's in the room, that answer will be Jesus. That we will follow him first, we will follow him best, we will follow him above all. Because when we give him our heart, he gives us his spirit. And his spirit in us, not just can, but will change the world. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we're just so thankful for your son. We're so thankful for your servant, David. We're thankful that his story is written down for us, that we can learn real life, practical lessons from people desperately trying to follow you. God, I pray today you will open our eyes to any area where our heart or our life has strayed. Give us the clarity of purpose and give us the confidence to step back towards you. May we pursue you with all we have so that we can lead in every way you want. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.